Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you know that Jesus died on a cross for you? Did you know that Jesus rose from the dead for you? Good job, Teddy. Did you know that Jesus loves you? Good job. As we speak today of the things of the last day, as we speak of the Lord's judgment day, keep in mind that these things that we just spoke of are the reason for our hope in that day, and our hope is not disappointed. And so we begin. When the Son of Man comes in all his glory and the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations. Thus far the reading. Our readings today speak of the Lord's work in bringing his people safely to that last and glorious day. Died on a cross and rose from the dead to make sure that you can get there safely. In fact, all of Scripture is written that one might have opportunity to follow Jesus, the Good Shepherd, that he may lead them safely to the last and glorious day, whether it be the day, the last day, or your or my last day on this earth. For these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name, the tie that holds all of Scripture together and points us to that day. Our readings today teach that there are two basic types of shepherd. One that will walk ahead of or in the midst of the flock that they may follow him. I have a picture of this on my wall of Jesus in my office. I meant to bring that and I forgot again. But you've probably seen pictures of that with Jesus walking in the midst of his flock. But there are also shepherds who push and prod from behind. They don't lead, they don't walk in the midst, but they walk behind and they push with stick and with a rod. There are shepherds who are trusted, and there are shepherds who are feared. Our readings today suggest that there are two basic types of sheep also, those who are obedient and those who are defiant, those who willingly follow the shepherd and those who regularly and willfully run off. The Lord called Ezekiel to rebuke the shepherds of Israel for their methods, for they were those who would push from behind and prod with a stick, you might say. For they led the people of Israel with methods of fear and intimidation. And they didn't care who they dealt with, the faithful or the unfaithful, like the obedient sheep or the defiant sheep. They treated the same way, with unkindness, for they cared not for the sheep. So they are rightly identified in the readings for what they are. Animals who push with shoulder and side, livestock who race for the feed trough, thrusting with horn and scattering the others aside. They pushed with false teachings, until those with weak faith were lost, and they injured those who tried to stand in faith against them. With methods of falsehood and injustice, the shepherds of Israel pushed and prodded the people with methods of fear and intimidation until many were strayed. And so these who had fattened themselves through the oppression of others would in the day of the Lord's judgment be destroyed in the Lord's justice. For thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep. That phrase had always confused me. A shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep. At first I thought, well, maybe he's talking about the use of the community sheepfold that was very commonly used in Jesus' day, an enclosure where the shepherds of the community could bring their sheep And they could spend the night away from predators. And then in the morning, the shepherds would come and they would call their sheep, and their sheep would come out from among the others and they would follow them out to good pasture. And for the most part, this is a pretty good analogy. This fits pretty well with what the scriptures are talking about. But the part that had confused me was a part about seeking his flock from among his sheep that have been scattered. For one thing, the whole idea of a sheep pen is so that the sheep can't get scattered into the darkness of the night. So that, my theory there was kind of put on hold. But for another thing, why does the shepherd feel that he needs to seek his specific flock when all the sheep seem to be his anyway? But then, as I continued my studies, it occurred to me that it was because God gave us free will. For though all things are his, not all are of his own flock. As we had talked last week, as creator of all things that have the breath of life in them belong to God. And yet one doesn't have to look too far to see that there are those who exercise their free will in rejecting the Lord. I think in these things, this was the Lord's way of telling those who were faithful among the people of Israel that even though they would be scattered among the nations in exile, he would one day bring them all back home. They were still his people. They were still his flock among the others. Even while they suffered exile right along with the unfaithful, they were nevertheless his true flock among the sheep of the world. And the Lord himself would shepherd his people. These are the same reasons that the Lord sent St. Paul to the city of Corinth. For though the people there, as the church began, were not exiled in that place, they were nevertheless his flock among the sheep of the world. Much like the city of McCook, the city of Corinth was situated on a main highway system. There was a highway that went north and south, and there was another highway that went east and west, right through the middle of town. That system connected connected their three seaports to the city of Achaia, the nation of Achaia, to Rome further to the north, and to the rest of the world. And being a city located near the most southern point of the isthmus of Achaia, land traffic between the north and the south of Achaia had to travel right through the city. Much like we can see our highways here, folks come right through. Some stop for lunch, but they keep on going. They've got places to go and people to see. But much of the commerce between Rome and the east would also be brought through the harbors of Corinth. Because of its high commercial position in ancient times, the city was also known, particularly by sailors and merchants, as the two-seed Corinth. Because it was an isthmus or part of a peninsula, there was a sea, an ocean here, and there was an ocean here. And ancient sailors dreaded the voyage around the point of the isthmus where Corinth was located, and so many would unload their loads in one of the harbors of Corinth. They'd load them onto whatever. They could haul it across that highway system to the other side of Corinth. They'd load it back up, and they would continue safely onto their destination. And so while these things provided the people of Corinth with many earthly blessings as the people and the commerce of the world passed through their town, being on a main highway system gave access also to the world's many forms of impurity. So much so that to be accused of living like a Corinthian was to be accused of living a life of debauchery. So in the midst of all of that, in the midst of the sheep of the world, the Lord himself would search for his sheep. He would gather his own flock, his own church, through the preaching and the teaching of Paul. In that place, the Lord himself would seek, rescue, bring back, gather, feed, build up, strengthen, and shepherd his own people, even as the world pushed against him with side and shoulder and horn. On this last Sunday of the church year, as Jesus in our gospel reading today speaks of his mercy on the last day toward the faithful, he also speaks of his justice of that day. He speaks of his justice. Well, let me back up a bit. On that day, as he speaks of his mercy towards those who are faithful, then he also speaks of his justice of that day. He speaks of the things of which St. Paul has written, "For in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, as we talked about with the kids, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. In that day, the Lord will say to all who trust in him, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' And then the Lord Jesus will, before the final judgment, gather out from among the wicked all who are his own flock." And so St. Paul continues. Then comes the end. "When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule, every authority, and every power." We need to pause there for just a second and address that briefly. It must be said here that the Lord is not condemning the various offices of leadership that he himself has ordained ordained them as good for the good of his people. But he's saying that there are those who take advantage of that authority. And if we let Scripture interpret Scripture, we hear the Lord speaking of these same things through the prophet Ezekiel, as he says, "I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed and bind up the injured, I will strengthen the weak, but the fat and the strong, those who have fattened themselves by oppression, by oppressing others, I will destroy, because they push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with their horns until they have scattered them abroad." And so as we hear of God's mercy on the day of the Lord, we also hear chilling words of his judgment. Words intended not for you, please hear this, words intended not for you who believe that Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead for you. He is still true to that. But God's judgment against all who reject his only begotten Son. "To these in the last day, he will say, 'Depart from me into the eternal fire.' These are they who offered no food nor water in the name of Jesus. These are they who did not in the name of Jesus clothe the naked or comfort the sick. These are they who, instead of repenting and asking for mercy in the name of Jesus, tried to justify themselves to Jesus, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you? When did we see you?'" And that, my friends, is the deciding factor of Judgment Day, seeing him or not seeing him. It was not merely because they refused to help, but in their free will, they chose in their refusal to help, they refused to see him who died on the cross for them. For through those in need, the Lord himself still seeks his own flock. Through the outstretched hands of the hungry and the thirsty, Jesus still reaches out to his lost sheep. But some refuse to see him. Each time the cold and the naked come seeking clothing and shelter, each time the sick or the stranger come seeking just a kind word, Jesus was seeking his lost sheep, that he might say to them, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father." But there are those who willfully would not. As I studied this week, I read of an author who spoke of these things, particularly the Christian's Judgment Day, by comparing the Christian's Judgment Day to the events of a final championship game of the 1982 NCAA basketball tournament. And I found that kind of fascinating. The game was a classic showdown between North Carolina and Georgetown University. With only seconds to go, a player from Georgetown University, whose team was down by 1 point, passed the ball to another teammate, only to have the ball caught by a member of the opposing team. And that player just held on to the ball. He never passed the ball. He never took a shot. He kept the ball to himself, intentionally running out the clock until the buzzer sounded and the game was ended. The mistake of him who passed the ball spelled victory for the opposing team and defeat for himself and his teammates. Can you imagine how that must have felt? Can you imagine the fear of facing up to that or living with that? Have you ever wrestled with that kind of fear? The fear that before the trumpet sounds, before the buzzer sounds at the end of time, you might make a certain wrong move or a mistake that loses the game of life in Christ for you? Our readings today point us to the biblical truth that that's not possible. That what really counts is faithfulness. What really counts is being full of faith. Faith in Jesus. Trusting that he died on a cross. Trusting in his forgiveness, in his love, in his grace. For it is in being full of this faith that brings full assurance. Well, being filled with the assurance that Jesus... Did I mention that Jesus died on a cross for you? Did I mention that Jesus rose from the dead for you? It is being filled with... I'm glad you're nodding your head, because it is in these things that flows the good works, the kindness, the outpouring of his kindness to those around us. So Jesus counts not whether or not we made a mistake at the last second, passed the ball, or did something that, oops, didn't mean to do that. He knows we're sinners. He knows also that we are living in his forgiveness and in his love. And this, my friends, is the joy and the promise of these readings. You are a baptized and believing child of God. You are eternally living in and under Christ's forgiveness. I'm going to repeat that one. You are eternally living in and under Christ's love and forgiveness, and you cannot accidentally lose that. For as it is written, the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or sick or needing clothing? When did we see you a stranger? When did we see you in any of these things that you're talking about? And he will answer, saying, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit what I think he would be saying and is saying, you may not have seen me, but you did it anyway. You did it anyway. Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Through faith in Jesus, the victory is yours. The kingdom of heaven is yours. You may not see it, but it is yours. For faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. And so Jesus loves you. This I know. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.